We'll take up our reading beginning at verse 1, and we'll read through to verse 12. Our text this morning is verses 10 to 12. Again, this is God's word. And seeing the multitudes, he, that is Jesus, went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen. Well, this morning we wrap up the section on the Beatitudes. Interestingly, this final beatitude includes the same blessing that was tied to the first beatitude. You see the similarity of the language there. The first beatitude expressly said that the blessing tied to the poor in spirit is that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, this final beatitude ends with that same blessing. For those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, theirs is the kingdom of heaven as well. And so with these words, we can see then that this beatitude we're looking at this morning does serve as the final one. It serves as the bookend, if you will, to the Beatitudes, seeing as how they, the first one and the last one, end with the same blessing. Now, as we come to this last beatitude of our Lord, we can't help but to notice that this one shares quite a bit with a couple others that we initially came across in the first part of this series, and how those a couple of them came upon us in sort of a surprising and sort of unexpected way, right? With regard to the traits that are celebrated, if you will, or to be acknowledged in the life of a Christian, and the blessings, the unexpected blessings that are tied to those Christian traits. In other words, up to this point, Jesus has stated some things that don't seem to follow the normal course of how people typically view various things in this life. For instance, he told us that those who are poor in spirit are blessed. And he tells us that those who mourn are blessed. And then we come to this final beatitude where he tells us that those who are persecuted are blessed, right? Indeed, these truths, I trust you see this to be the case, these truths are not commonly understood by the natural man. These things don't follow to the natural mind, right? In fact, we could even go so far as to say is that these things run contrary. They run contrary to what the average person in the world would have us to believe. Think about it. The world tells us the rich are the blessed ones, not the poor. The world tells us it's a blessing to live it up and to live as you wish. Instead of living a contemplative life and mourning over your sin. The world tells us that it's the dominant, it's the aggressive, it's the self-assertive who are the ones who will make it furthest in life and be most blessed in this life, rather than the meek and the gentle who go so far as to consider others above themselves. The world tells us to hunger and thirst after worldly pleasures and material treasures, rather than hungering and thirsting after righteousness. They see a greater blessing in materialism than they do spiritual matters. The world would tell us vengeance is sweet, and you should pursue it when it's in your power to do so. While Jesus tells us the merciful are the ones who are blessed. The world tells us that all men at the end of the day are really good people deep down in their hearts, and that the blessed life is the one which is able, where a person is able to just listen to their own heart and follow wherever it leads, regardless of its morality. But Jesus has something to say to that, doesn't he? He says, no, that's not the way of blessing. The way of the blessed life belongs to those who are pure in heart. And we can only get that pure heart in Christ. We need a heart transplant, right, in order to receive this blessing from our Lord. The world tells us, and it's proven all over the world today, that it's okay to take offense over the slightest offenses in this life. But Jesus tells us there's a blessing for those who overlook offenses and who strive to be peacemakers rather than troublemakers. So the world and its ways are very much at odds with the ways of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ. Now, no doubt, the way of the kingdom is altogether different from the way of the world. And even though that clash is seen throughout all the Beatitudes that have come before, even as we have just seen, this particular one, this last one we're looking at, stands out all the more, doesn't it? Stands out all the more. Now, you'll notice, Jesus has just taught us, the previous Beatitude, he's just taught us about the importance and the blessing of being a peacemaker. Right? And now, he closes his list of Beatitudes by telling us that those who are persecuted are blessed. So he just told us peacemakers are blessed, and now he's telling us, he's concluding now, that by, at the end of it all, it is those who are persecuted who are blessed. Isn't it interesting that he would choose this particular beatitude to end things on? Especially, again, right before the one he's just told us about, the blessings that are associated with being a peacemaker. Why would he conclude the beatitudes on this particular note? Well, there are a couple of ways in which we see the wisdom of our Lord here in the way that he does this. First of all, the fact of the matter is, no matter how hard we try to be peacemakers, there may be some instances where even our best attempts fail. And instead of gaining peace, we find ourselves on the receiving end of persecution from the very ones with whom we sought to make peace. That happens. That happens frequently in this life. Jesus is well aware of this. But another way in which we see the wisdom of our Lord and the way he brings this list of Beatitudes to a close is that he is very much aware of the hostility that his people will face living in this world as his disciples. Jesus, you see, doesn't pretend that all is going to be smooth sailing for his people living in this world, because it's not. Instead, he tells us the truth of what we can expect, so that we might be prepared and enabled by his grace then to bear up and to persevere even in the midst of our times of persecution. You see, Jesus never candy coats the truth, does he? He always tells us the truth, even when it has to include some unpleasant truths to tell us, things that aren't so comfortable as it concerns us. You recall the words of our Savior. He said in John 16:33, "In the world, you will have tribulation." That's a pretty simple and straightforward truth, isn't it? There's no exception to that. There's no qualifiers to that. In the world, you will have tribulation. But praise be to God, there's another part to that verse that we can be of good cheer because he has overcome the world. In John 15:18-20, this is an amazing passage. I trust it's familiar to most of us. But there Jesus tells us, again, he tells us the truth. He says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Verse 20, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." My friends, Jesus has clearly told us the truth of the matter. If you truly belong to him, if you truly follow him, then you can expect to experience persecution. That's the reality. Now, this being the case, we shouldn't be surprised when persecution comes our way. We shouldn't think it strange when it comes our way. In the words of the Apostle John in 1 John 3:13, he says there, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." Don't think it strange. There's nothing odd about the fact that the world hates you because it hated Christ and hates Christ even yet now and everything and everyone associated with him. Now, as we think about the subject of persecution, we do well to understand that not all persecution can be said to be blessed of the Lord. Not all persecution can be said to be blessed of the Lord. Jesus tells us plainly here in this beatitude that it's if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, or for my sake, he says. If you're persecuted for those reasons, you're blessed. It's not just a carte blanche statement about persecution in general, right? It's about a particular persecution that comes in light of being persecuted for righteousness' sake and for his sake. And I say that because the fact of the matter is, some people are persecuted for believing and for doing stupid things all the time. People are persecuted for believing and for doing stupid things. Okay? Those aren't the ones that Jesus is referring to here in this beatitude. Being persecuted for believing and for doing stupid things can't be blessed because that's not the kind of persecution that's tied to righteousness or being tied to belonging or associated with the righteous one, Jesus Christ. There are some people also who are persecuted for their secular political beliefs. Happens all the time as well. For instance, throughout history, various secular political groups have been persecuted by the political parties in power. Even in our times, folks are persecuted for their secular beliefs. The right against the left against the right. Happens all the time. And as it concerns persecution for political views, unless you're being persecuted for your political views as they concern the mediatorial kingship of Christ, or as your political views line up with the scripture, you're persecuted for your views of politics in light of scripture, If that isn't the basis for it, then you're not the ones that Jesus has in mind here either. Jesus is not saying all people who are persecuted for their political views are blessed. Some people are persecuted for being outrageous and for being fanatical, for being over the top in how they conduct themselves. Again, that's not the kind of persecution Jesus is referring to either. Some people are persecuted for being difficult and for having difficult personalities. You see, it's easy, isn't it? It's easy to make enemies with others when people lack tact, or when people are rude or impolite or lack diplomacy and have an overall lack of ability to get along with others. It's easy to find yourself on the side of making enemies and being persecuted by your enemies if that's the kind of a person you are. But again, that's not the group Jesus has in mind here. My friends, if you've been persecuted, or you are currently being persecuted, you do well then to ask yourself if you're being persecuted for the right reasons. Are you being persecuted for the right reasons? The reasons just mentioned, all of those, and there are many more we could add to that list, are not the kind of reasons that lead or would be considered under the umbrella of being blessed of the Lord. You see, Jesus is speaking about that persecution that comes upon us for righteousness' sake, or as he explains it further in verse 11, that persecution that comes upon us when we're reviled and persecuted and people say all kinds of evil against us falsely for his sake, right? In other words, it's when we suffer persecution for righteousness' sake or for Christ's sake that we can then count ourselves blessed. You see, the kind of persecution that is blessed is that persecution that comes from being in Christ. It comes from being in Christ. The world and Satan hate Jesus. And the only way they can take out their hatred of him is to persecute those who belong to him. And so that's what he does. But how, though? How does the world and how does Satan and his minions know whom they should persecute if they desire to persecute Christ? How will they know? Well, they look for those who follow Christ. They look for those who would make professions that they belong to Christ, right? They look for those who live like Christ and who desire to be more like Christ. What that means is that there ought to be some evidence that they're able to see in order that they would know whom to persecute. Folks, listen. We can only be blessed in our suffering persecution for righteousness' sake if, first of all, we ourselves have the righteousness of Christ. That's where it stems from, you see. That's where it stems from. You see, it's as we live in Christ and as we live like Christ that we're persecuted. And when we're persecuted for living in Christ and like Christ, Jesus tells us we're blessed. That is a blessing. Now, understand, this is a sure thing. Persecution will come if you are united to Christ. Paul put it like this in 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You notice the qualifier there. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. He is our righteousness, and we live in Christ Jesus. And when we do that, we will suffer persecution. It's going to happen. And so it's our union with Christ that is ultimately the basis for our persecution. It's Christ in us and through us that brings persecution our way. And so then some of the reasons we might encounter persecution for righteousness' sake or for Jesus' sake are these. We will be persecuted in this world and by the world for not being like the world. We will be persecuted in this world and by the world for not being like the world. We already read from John 15 that the world hates Christ and his people. But the Apostle Peter gives us further insight as to why it is the world hates us and to why it is the world would revile us or persecute us. 1 Peter 4, 3 and 4. He says there that, that we have spent, speaking about us in Christ, we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Then verse 4. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. The world doesn't like it when you don't go along with them, when you don't agree with them, when you don't party with them, when you don't act like them. They don't like that. And so they persecute those who would go against the flow. If you're a true Christian, you are not to be like the world. And furthermore, you are not to fellowship with the world. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, he says there, and this is a familiar passage, but how quickly people seem to forget it, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Verse 17, he says, in light of this truth that we are to be distinct from the world, he tells us, he commands us, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Now, I realize that verse is typically used in relation to dating and to choosing whom it is you might marry. But my friends, this also has to do with the company you keep. It's not just whom you're dating or whom you might marry. It has to do with your friendships in this life. Another reason you might encounter persecution is for holding to biblical truth and biblical morality. For holding to biblical truth and biblical morality. You may very well be persecuted for all the following reasons and more. You can be persecuted these days for daring to believe and daring to confess that God's law should be the supreme law of our land and the law, in fact, of the whole world. You'll be persecuted for holding to that truth. You can be persecuted for promoting Christian standards for those who would govern this land. For daring to believe that there are only two genders in life. It's a biblical truth, isn't it? For daring to believe that marriage can only take place between a man and a woman. For daring to believe and to confess there is only one true God and the only way to go to heaven is through his son Jesus Christ. That won't win you any points in the world either. It's too exclusive. For daring to call things sin, which the Lord himself calls sin. For daring to believe and to confess that God will judge all men one day for their sins. That's not nice. Here's one that you might find, where you might find persecution, not just outside the church, but even within the church. And that's for refusing to break the Sabbath. For refusing to break the Sabbath. The world hates it, you see, when we remind them that God is holy and he has set apart a day as holy in which he is to be worshiped and honored. I know, personally, I know my own kids have faced various levels of persecution for not playing organized sports on the Lord's Day, even championship games on the Lord's Day. And you know, it's hard on them. It's hard at times. It's especially hard when they look out and see other Christians doing it anyway. This is true even within the visible church. So much, it's sad, isn't it? So much of the church today, the greater part of the church today, does not acknowledge the Christian Sabbath or anything that would set apart the Lord's Day as a special day, a holy day. It's a very sad thing. And so what often happens is when other Christians hear that you have this conviction, you do hold to the Lord's Day and to the Christian Sabbath, that you will not do X, Y, or Z on the Lord's Day, what is the response by so many within the church, even within the church? You're a legalist. And so you're persecuted for being a legalist, even though they don't understand what the term means, because that's not legalism, but they'll call you a legalist. Or they'll say, you're being Pharisaical. How can it be Pharisaical to obey the fourth commandment? Is it Pharisaical to say that you should not take the Lord God, his name, in vain? Is it a Pharisaical to say you shouldn't lie or steal or covet? It's all part of the moral law of God. And this brings up another aspect of persecution, and that's the kind that we sometimes face also from within the church. And there are times when people within the church are actually persecuted for righteousness' sake. When people are persecuted within the confines of the church, the visible church, for holding to the plain truths of Scripture. For believing the plain truths of Scripture. And for living in accord with what the Lord would require of his people. You can be persecuted for simply desiring to live as the Lord would have you to live and to believe what the Lord would have you to believe. It's sad when it happens, but it does happen. It's also worth noting that the world will not persecute churches that preach a false gospel. So there are a lot of churches in existence today that face no persecution. That's because they have a false gospel. They're no threat to Satan and to his kingdom of darkness, right? Furthermore, the world will not persecute worldly churches or worldly Christians. Why? Well, again, because they have too much in common with each other. Such so-called churches are too much like them, and they don't persecute their own. And so then if you think like the world and act like the world, you have nothing to worry about as it concerns persecution, the kind of persecution Jesus mentions here in this beatitude. But that said, if you never experience any persecution at all from the world, then you might need to take a moment to stop and to check and to see if you're living too much like the world. Is that the reason you aren't facing any persecution in your life? Are you living too much like the world? Or you might need to check and to see if you've come to a point where you've become ashamed of your faith and you're keeping your faith hidden for others to see. Now, of course, if you find that you've experienced little to no persecution, the solution is not to go out and look for it or to purposely try to place yourself under persecution. Bring it on, right? Just as in the other Beatitudes, these things are part and parcel to being a genuine Christian. You don't go out and make these things happen. They come by the mere fact that you belong to Christ. Okay? As I've mentioned throughout the series, the Beatitudes are not presenting us with criteria or things to do that will bring the blessings that are tied to the Beatitudes. These are things that simply flow. They flow from what is. Right? If you're a Christian, these things will be true of you to varying degrees. So the application here then is not for us to go out and to try to bring on persecution upon ourselves. Rather, one point of application, however, is for us to search ourselves to see if there's any evidence in your life that would prove to others that you are a Christian. Examine yourself to see if you are truly in the faith, right? Here's a question for you to consider this morning. If you were to be put on trial today for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If not, then the further point of application for you this morning is to call out to the Lord that he might help you to know whether you do truly belong to him or not. And if you're not sure, then what you need to do this very day is to call out upon the name of the Lord in faith that you might be saved. Look to Jesus. Believe on Jesus Christ. Believe in the work of redemption that he accomplished through his life, his death, and resurrection. And the scriptures tell us you will be saved. And upon being saved, you can then fall under this category and look forward to the fact that if you're united to Christ, you will be persecuted for it. But you will be blessed, as we'll see also in just a few moments. Well, in fact, let's go there now. As we come to the last part of the sermon this morning, I'd like for us to consider some of the reasons that the Lord gives to us here as to why we ought to rejoice, when we're persecuted for the sake of Christ and living in his righteousness. Look again at verses 10 to 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Here's a reason. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. And here's the blessing attached to it. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so if you're among those who have been or are currently being persecuted for righteousness' sake, that is, for Christ's sake, then you can count yourself blessed because yours is the kingdom. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. In fact, our text goes even further and tells us to not just rejoice, not just to be glad, but to rejoice and be exceedingly glad if this is true of you. And the reason for rejoicing and for being exceedingly glad is because Jesus says the kingdom of heaven belongs to you. And the word you there is personal to you. You, it belongs to you. Notice what he says. Look at verse 11. And notice the pronoun you, second person, you, plural you there. Or even in the first, let's look at the word you in verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Right? Jesus, I don't know if you caught it or not, but Jesus changes the pronouns as he expands his teaching here in verses 11 and 12. In verse 10, you see, he speaks generally of what all Christians can expect by way of his blessing. But then, in verses 11 and 12, he moves from speaking generally to all his people in the third person to addressing us personally with the second person pronoun as to what we can expect personally, you see, by way of his blessing. If you've been persecuted for the sake of Christ and for living in accordance with his righteousness, then you personally should rejoice and be exceedingly glad because yours is the kingdom of heaven. It belongs to you. That is, you are a citizen of the kingdom, and you personally have an inheritance that awaits you in heaven, even Christ your King. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad also, because as we are told here, you are in good company. When you're persecuted for these reasons, you are in good company. And you can rejoice over this fact. The prophets of God were so treated, weren't they? We read from 2 Chronicles. You read all throughout the Old Testament how the prophets were so treated. They were persecuted for speaking the word of the Lord and living in light of his righteousness. And yet, what do we see the Lord did with his prophets? He blessed them. He sustained them. He delivered many of them at various times. And he caused them all, every single one of them, to persevere in their journey to their heavenly inheritance. The prophets of old were persecuted for righteousness' sake. And where are they now? Well, even now, they are enjoying the blessings of the kingdom of heaven in the very presence of Almighty God, right this moment. And so if you follow in their steps and are persecuted for the same reasons, for righteousness' sake, for Christ's sake, for God's sake, then the same blessing and reward is also awaiting you personally in heaven. You remember the response of the apostles in the book of Acts when they were persecuted for the name of Christ. For Christ's sake, they were persecuted. And you remember their response when they were finally let go? Acts 5:41. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. My friends, it's an honor, privilege to be so united to Christ that you should suffer shame for being associated with him and with his kingdom. Do you count it an honor to be persecuted for being associated with your Savior? You should. If you don't, perhaps it's because you're evaluating things on the wrong scale. If your goal is to live an easy life and to simply enjoy the pleasures of this world, and you think that the blessings to pursue in this life are simply summed up in ease of life, then you have the wrong scale by which you're appraising things. Folks, we are to be living in light of eternity. And in light of our eternal reward, we're to be living like the saints of old who've gone before us. We're to be living like pilgrims in this world, making our way to the city which has foundations and whose builder and maker is God himself. Jesus tells us the kinds of things that make for true blessings on this pilgrimage all throughout these Beatitudes. And wouldn't you know it? Persecution is counted among those things that would mark us out as being blessed by him. Not ease of life. That'll come in glory. But persecution. My friends, be sure to have the right scale and the right perspective on what makes for true and lasting blessings. And if you find this morning you've been off in your evaluations, then now is the time to recalibrate. Think it over and recalibrate yourself by the grace of God. 1 Peter 4:12 to 16, Peter says there, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you," Peter says, "for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But, that being the case, that being true, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Rejoice." And the reason we're to rejoice is because such persecution, you see, is proof, or we could say it is fruit of the fact that we are united to Christ. Remember, the persecution that Jesus is talking about here is that which comes for his sake and for living in light of his righteousness. If you're suffering for these things, then you can be glad with exceeding joy, because it shows, in fact, that you are united to Christ. And there's no better thing to know and no better thing to be reassured of than to know that you are truly united to Christ. And so along these lines, we do well to also see that if you're united to Christ, then the persecution you experience for being united to him should actually strengthen your heart and soul, should actually strengthen you in your assurance of salvation, you see. Indeed, the more we endure persecution and the more we are sustained by God's grace, what happens? What's the result of that? Well, the deeper the roots of our faith have to go. And the deeper they go, the stronger our faith becomes, because they're driven down and down and down to reach into the place where Christ is and where we are strengthened by him. And the further that root goes down, the stronger it is as it taps into the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as trees grow stronger when they're tested by storms and droughts, because why? The root system goes down to where it can be strengthened. So it is with us. Those of us in Christ are like trees set by the water's side, as Psalm 1 reminds us. And being set there, we know we will bear fruit in due season, because we are strengthened by that river of life, even Christ himself. We're almost done. Rejoice also and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Paul tells us, he gives us another perspective that we need to hold on to when we analyze and appraise what's worth living for and how we're to view the hardships we experience in this life. And he says in 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18, that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, life is short, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Again, it's important that we have the correct scale for evaluating things. You see, my friends, if you're in Christ this morning, your reward isn't just nice. It is nice, but it's not just nice. It's great. In fact, it's exceedingly great. And Paul tells us that it carries with it an eternal weight of glory. An eternal weight of glory. That's hard for us to fathom, isn't it? My friends, Paul tells us also in 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Our minds are going to be blown when we finally enter into our reward and lay hold of him in all of his glory. Rejoice, finally, because our King reigns, and he is the one who's set this reward apart for us. Revelation 11:17-18, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Jesus is waiting to give us this reward. It belongs to all of us who belong to him. And so as we end this morning, I think it is important to note that you need to understand this. We don't gain any of these rewards by way of merit. We don't earn heaven or the blessings of our God in heaven by way of simply enduring persecution in this world. That's not going to earn you any brownie points. The Muslims believe that, right? If you do something in service to Allah and you die doing it, you get your reward. Your reward is you gave your life. Well, you get a reward. You get to be in heaven. It doesn't work that way with Christianity. Our reward was secured for us by Christ, right? Christ is the one who has endured persecution. Indeed, he endured even the cross. And why did he do so? Well, we're told he did so. He endured the cross. Why? For the joy set before him. For the reward that was set before him. And so since we're united to Christ, we then have the great benefit of enjoying his reward with him. Even as we are his reward and he is our reward. Hebrews 2, or 12, 2 and 3. Take this to heart as we go from this place. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3. And this is our application. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. My friends, keep your eyes upon Jesus, and he will sustain you when you're weary and when you're discouraged by the persecution you face in this world by the hands of sinners and those who hate him and his people. And praise be to him, and by his grace, he will also grant you then the grace to cause you to persevere through it all, in order that you will one day, and that day is coming sooner and sooner for each of us, we will one day experience the joy that is set before us in him.